Okay, the rich young ruler, Mark 10:17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we mentioned last Wednesday that we learn from one account that he's young, another account that he's a ruler, and all three accounts mention that he was rich. And so you put it all together and we understand him to be the rich young ruler. We also mentioned that he had come to Jesus, the right person, in the right way, humbly, coming before him, falling before him. And he came with the right purpose. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he came at the right time. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. He came when he was young. And yet, he wasn't ready yet. He wasn't perfect yet. He wasn't what the Lord would have him to be. You want salvation? Well, here's what you lack. And he told him he had to sell whatever he had, give it away. And that didn't mean he would then be poor. Rather, he would have the true treasure. Treasure in heaven, Jesus said. And then come, take up the cross and follow me. The phrase, take up the cross, something we have mentioned before, it's a burden that one has to bear. And the Lord was saying, this will be your burden. This will be something that you'll have to bear, but you get to come and follow me. Unfortunately, this was too much of a burden. And he wouldn't do it. He went away sorrowful because of his great possessions. He clung to them too tightly. Any comments about what we read here with the rich young ruler?
Just not multiple things that was against him. It only took one thing.
Yeah.
And it might be a lesson for us. You know, we might think we might do a lot of bad things, but just one small thing, one small lie or something like that, one small sin keeps us out of heaven.
Right. I mean, we could say, well, I go to the right church, I worship in the right way, but if there's sin in our life, then we are yet not perfect before our God. We need to forsake that. Anybody else? Yes?
I think it's significant that Jesus loved him, even though he had this flaw. And the Bible specifically says he loved him.
Yeah.
Looking at him, he loved him, and he wasn't trying to trick him.
Right.
Or do something that was impossible that he knew he wasn't going to be able to do. He loved him and wanted him to do the right thing, so he had to get this one thing out of his life that was a hindrance.
Right. Right, the Lord is on his side. He's pulling for him.
He wasn't trying to trick him.
Right.
He wanted to tell the
truth. And this is the answer to the question, can the Lord love somebody and that person still be lost? Yeah. I mean, here we see the Lord's love alone is not enough. That love has to be returned, doesn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. And this was the commandment to that rich young ruler. So the love has to be returned. Yes, Mother.
In John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify about man, for he knew what was in man. He knew the heart of this young man. And, it's not wrong being rich. Abraham was rich. Job was rich.
Right.
There were But it was the confidence he had on his possessions, as opposed to, you know, being confident that God would save him. It reminds me of Matthew 13, verses 45, of the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he has found the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So he was not willing to leave all that behind and take hold of the kingdom.
Right. And see, the Lord was able to know what he truly treasured in his heart. I find it interesting then when the Lord said, you know the commandments, and he wanted to list the majority of the commandments, the last half of the 10, which deal with one's relationship with another. You know, honor your father, mother, on and on, do not bear false witness, that kind of a thing. But he didn't mention thou shalt not covet. It was as if the Lord knew what was the cross that he was going to have to bear. And that would be brought out right after he acknowledged all those other things I've done since my youth. Covetousness, which is idolatry, Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. And so he was going to have to give that idol up. And here he comes wanting eternal life. But think about it. He wants eternal life, but not at that price. And I think that's the lesson that is given to us today. At what price are we willing to forsake eternal life? It may have nothing to do with money. But at what price we say it's too high, it costs us too much, and that's what the Lord says, then that's what you have to give up. That's going to be your cross you're going to have to bear.
You just pointed out in marriage about the other night. You know, they have a husband and wife, and they got broken apart or separated for the wrong reason. And then he married someone else and stayed. You know, they've been together for 20-something years. You said the emotion factor pointed into, well, you know, he might know he's wrong in doing that, but he's not going to give up this marriage. You know, to go to heaven.
The price is too high. Yes. And I've met folks, studied with folks, even folks that had visited here for a number of months, and you learn that they have an unlawful marriage, and you explain these things to them, and you never see them again. I mean, it's not something you enjoy sharing, but it is a truth, and you want them to be saved. And the Lord is asking them, at what cost are you willing to sacrifice eternal life? And then whatever that is, he asks us to pay the price if we're willing to do that. I think that's the lesson from the rich young ruler that applies to us. Because like Mother said, it's not wrong to be rich. There's others that were rich in the Bible, but they did not value that over the treasure in heaven. And so therefore we're not asked to give it up. I believe that, like the sister here said, that the Lord saw something good in this man. That he saw great potential. As we mentioned, that I said on Wednesday, you could probably call him the rich young spiritual ruler. Because I think there was a lot of good going for him. He was not like these Pharisees that prided themselves in their position of being a ruler, and therefore would not bow the knee to Christ. He was willing to bow before him. He was willing to ask him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? One thing I lack, what do I lack? You know, the Pharisees didn't think they lacked anything.
They were glad to point out others' failings.
Yes.
The Pharisees always looked at other people to find their faults.
Right. So the Lord was able to see a lot of good in this man. And for reasons of his own, he asks him, sell everything you have, come follow me. So he saw what this person could become, and that is being a full-time disciple. Much like the apostles. I mean, that's what he'd asked them to do. Leave everything behind, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So what the Lord saw in this man was potential to be something tremendous in the kingdom, enough that it would require him to give up his old life and be a full-time disciple. The Lord didn't offer that to everybody. Remember the man that was healed of 1,000 demons? And he said, I just want to follow you. And the Lord said, no, you need to go to Decapolis and tell all these people what good things the Lord has done for you. So not everybody was offered this, but the Lord offered it to him. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Yes.
This is a parable for us to learn. And what we are to learn is that he's not willing to give this up right now. But the Lord is planting the seed. We don't know what the young people did 2 months later. Our job is to plant the seed. Our job is to see what is wrong in this and not get discouraged in us planting a seed, because just like the seed you plant in the garden, you have to plant it and you have to wait for a journey.
Right.
The people that you talk to here that is left, it takes time, all of us, for things to germinate.
Right.
And sometimes when our trials come, and we're putting those trials, the hardships, that makes us recall the seed. And it makes us germinate the seed that's planted in our heart.
Yeah. Good point. That's right. Anybody else? Yes, Mother.
I've often wondered about that man, demon possessed, because he wanted to follow Christ.
Yeah.
But I think Christ places us where we're most effective, because the time that he was spreading the good news about Christ when he had done Morgan, the area was ready when Christ came back and they received him.
That's right.
Yeah. So I think this teaches us that Christ will let us use our talents where we are the most effective. He was to go and to preach about Christ.
Right. Very good. And this is also another good passage, like Cornelius, where you see that one can be good and yet still be lost. You know, it's not good enough just to be good. We've got to be saved. That's John 7:17. He who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine. Yeah. Right. And sometimes I'm a little leery when someone does just so easily accept what is said. You almost think that it's an emotional response and not necessarily a rational thought, that they understand the implications of what this means in my life in terms of change and repentance. So, right. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. Good comments, everybody. Anything else about the rich young ruler? Now, the Lord's going to make a lesson for him, for the disciples about him. So let's read that next in verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time the houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first shall be last and the last first." This, if you think about our greater context of Jesus' teaching, we've been within the past the last three months of his life, probably the past couple of weeks here, maybe a month. And a lot of that teaching deals with possessions, if you think about it. He was talking with someone about their inheritance and splitting the inheritance, and he talked about the Pharisees who were lovers of money, and so a lot of the Lord's teachings here at the end are about what we cling to here in life, earthly ties, and in particular, money. And he's over and over again bringing this up. We understand the love of money is the root of all evil. And he even mentions here, verse 24, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. So the love of money or the trust in riches is the true crime, the true evil. But it's a lot easier to fall in love or to trust what you do have. If you don't have it, then it's probably less likely for it to happen. So the Lord brings this up over and over again because this becomes a potential. You see, that's the word. The potential to lead souls astray when they get a taste of this life and its goods and are willing to make the trade for eternal life. They're not willing to make that trade so they can keep their goods. Yes, sister? Okay. Anybody else? All right, so here he's saying how hard it is, verse 23, for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And so let's not try to reverse what the Lord said and say, well, it can be easy. No, he said it's hard. He said it's hard. And the reality is, as us as Americans, we really all fit into this verse. If you travel outside this country, and you can go in any direction, you travel outside this country, you're going to see we all fit this verse as Americans. We truly have been blessed, and in relation to the rest of the world, that is for sure. So the admonition, verse 24, is to not trust in those riches. And I like how he calls the disciples children. These little ones that don't quite grasp it or understand it, but he's trying to convey the message to them and their innocent hearts. And then he uses this comparison: easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And you might remember in our booklets, he talked about how, some are saying that he was referring to a particular hole in the wall in Jerusalem. And I know that there's traditionally this place that they call the Eye of the Needle. But in all of my reading, most of them say that that was nowhere even remotely close to the time of Christ. And that couldn't be what he's referring to, but rather he's referring to something that's just impossible. It's just not possible. You trust in riches, you can't go to heaven. It's like trying to take a camel and put it through a sewer's needle. It just won't work. Can't happen. The reason why, if you think about it, is what the Lord said a long time ago back in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot serve both God and mammon. They're diametrically opposed. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to serve one but not the other. And so what the rich young ruler was doing was trying to do both, you see? He was trying to serve God and mammon, and Jesus proved that it couldn't be done. He showed it. It couldn't be done. So, the disciples, you know, think about this and say, well, then who can be saved? Because there is a sense in which we're all rich, you know, we are provided for and have food and clothing, you know, we're taken care of. Well, the Lord reminds them, with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. So God makes possible what we cannot do. And if you think about it, you know, salvation being a gift from God bestowed to us, it's something we don't deserve, and we certainly couldn't buy it. Even if we had all the money in the world, it wouldn't even buy a tenth of that gift. And so the paradox is that we forsake all that we truly value in this life and adopt the values of God and of Christ, and then that which was impossible becomes possible. With God, all things are possible. Comments so far?
What a great example of Moses and to leave the pictures of Egypt behind.
Yeah. Right, right. Where it says in Hebrews 11 that esteeming the approaches of Christ is something greater to be treasured. Most of us don't esteem reproaches to be treasured, but Moses did. He saw true value with God even through the struggle than the posh life of as an Egyptian prince. And I think that is what the Lord is trying to get us to see. He's not saying that He doesn't want us to have treasure. To the contrary, He tells us that we are to have great treasure in heaven. Over and over again, Matthew 5:12, Matthew 6:4-5, Matthew 7. I mean, over and over, you know, great is your reward in heaven. You know. So it's to understand where our bank account really is. I mean, think about that. Most of us have a bank account, right? I'm talking about here on earth. And you could probably recall to a degree how much is in that bank account. And you think, that's my worth, that's what I have here on earth. Do you really have it? I mean, think about it. I mean, if we were to go through some kind of nationwide data crash, an EMP, you know, electrical magnetic pulse, you know, just fries everything, do you really have that? I mean, it's all very transitory. It really is. But the treasure in heaven, he says, rust, moths, nothing can destroy it. It's there. There is no EMP that takes that away. It's all there. So if you think about it, neither one of them we really actually see or handle, unless you've got all your money in some kind of sack buried underneath your house. I mean, we don't see it, right? We trust that it's there. And so the Lord is asking us to trust the true riches in heaven. Trust that they're there. And place your value and worth there, and not here on earth. If you do, you're going to walk away sorrowful like this man who had great possessions. So the disciples said, well then, if this is the case, look, we have left all and followed you. I mean, when you asked us to do that, we did that. And so the Lord said that, yes, you know, those that do this, leave it for the gospel's sake, for my sake and the gospel's, into verse 29, are going to receive 100-fold. Notice in this time. So again, he's not talking about, you know, you give up $1,000, you're going to have, you know, $100,000. Otherwise, that defeats everything that he's been teaching. But that we're going to have something of more value is what he's saying. We're going to have things like Moses, you know, character and determination and peace of mind. All these things that you can't put a price tag on will have a hundredfold. It'll be more valuable than whatever you gave up. But also, in the age to come, eternal life. And there it is, the thing of the greatest value that we could ever imagine. Sister Nancy. No, but you look like you got a finger kind of up.
I'm not stable. I hope someday I can reach the point where whatever I do it because I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And not for looking for a home to live, or not thinking about Nancy, what Nancy's going to receive.
Well, I don't know if we ever quite get there. But it's certainly a worthy goal to strive for.
The reason I say that, I would really pay for my children to come to see me. They know what they're going to get from me in the end.
Mm.
I want my children to come to see me because they love me.
Yeah.
And I think our Heavenly Father is the same way.
I think if you really think about it, that is the true riches in heaven. I don't think that there's a bank account over there, but that God is there. And you look at the book of Revelation, where it talks about God is the light. The Lamb is the temple. Those are the true riches, that we get to be with God. He is eternal. The riches are eternal. It's because He's eternal. And so that these are ways that the Lord describes to the human mind so that we understand to the best we can of what it's going to be like over there. You know. And so he describes this as houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. And so a hundredfold, I mean, just it's hard for us to conceive of that, and yet that's what he has promised. Any other comments? All right, so with that, he says in verse 31, but many who are first shall be last, and the last first. And I think that that is a springboard into what he's going to talk about next. In Matthew 20, Matthew 20 is where the narrative actually continues. And you'll see it, the last verse of Matthew 19 is the same what we just read. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And so now here's a lesson for the disciples and all those that did do what the rich young ruler refused to do. And that has been willing to give up everything to follow the Lord. You know, there may be a tendency to think, well, then we deserve the best and the most, and we deserve a better reward than those that didn't lift as many fingers as we did. And so the Lord then shares this parable to them next. In Matthew 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give you. So they went. Again he went out, and about the sixth and ninth hour he did likewise. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever you is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own hands? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Now notice verse 16. "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called and few are chosen." So the Lord connects this parable to what he had just taught the apostles. "We've forsaken all to follow you." And so, yes, the Lord acknowledged, yes, you're going to receive a reward in this life and in the life to come. But understand something about that reward. And this might tag along a little bit with what Nancy was saying. I mean, each one that goes to heaven is going to be in the presence of God. It's the same reward, isn't it? So he shares this parable that if we were involved in it, we would all feel like, hey, there's some injustice being done here, right? This doesn't seem fair or right. Because one worked all the day, and some worked midday, and some just worked 1 hour. And it all got the same? Yeah. They all got the same. Now you'll notice the Lord had agreed to the first one. "Here's the price." And they said, "Yes. We'll certainly do it for that price." The others, he just said, "Come and I'll give you what is right." They don't learn what they receive until the very end of the day. And we see they all get the same. The complainers, the ones that they thought they did more. Now, the apostles would have thought they did more. And to be fair, I know they've done a lot more than me. And you'll even see this is in their mindset, as in a few more moments, some are going to say, "Hey, when we come into your kingdom, can I be at the right hand and he at the left hand?" So there was a prevailing thought that, you know, we deserve some position of great honor. And the Lord knew that was their mind. But what about someone that didn't work as extensively or as long? Maybe they learned the gospel when they were 85. Well, they get the same reward. So what they perceive, one that ought to be last will be first. And the ones that think they ought to be first are going to be equal to those that they thought should be last. See, it's all the same. It's the Lord's blessings that he's able to bestow. I wrote down, it's not based on so much for so much, but on his mercy's basis. You have to remember that about salvation. Like the prayer, publican that prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so we have to remember that. And I think that keeps us humble. That keeps us in the right frame of mind and away from a prideful state of mind that says, "Well, we do this and we do that, and they don't. So therefore, we deserve." That's what the Pharisees thought, right?
Yes. Well, the Pharisees, but also us today, we have to remember the standard is not, am I better than it?
That's right.
Better than her. It's, am I measuring up to the standard of God? And we all fall short in that. But if we're looking at other people to measure our salvation or our worth or what our value is, then we're always going to be unhappy.
Right.
We're always going to think we're better off than we are.
Right. Exactly.
Not getting what we deserve, because what we deserve is nothing in a real perspective.
Right. Good comment. Yes.
Kind of going along with what she said, you know, this ties into the rich young ruler previously. If we measure our worth and our value according to the earth, then by logic, we should deserve more if we've been a Christian for 80 years than someone who's been a Christian for 5 years, by that logic. But if we have our true riches in the kingdom of heaven, that doesn't even apply. It's all going to God and what He sees in His mercy. And like she said, we don't deserve any of it. It's great God's mercy, and He gives what He wishes. And
all right.
Wishes to give to all equally. That's what we should strive for. The amount of time we've been a Christian, or the amount of work we do, should have nothing to do.
Right.
We should strive to work more. We should strive to bring others. We should try to work as much as we want. We should do that because we love God.
Right.
As He said, not because we're trying to get more out of it.
Right. I wrote down, work is required, but no amount of work leads to greatness before God. Yes.
Looking at this, as well as some of the other classes that we've had, we've looked at, you know, the rich young ruler to the comparison of the tax collector and the Pharisee to some of these other things. You know, they talk about who's the greatest and all that. And I think he's really putting emphasis on our attitude. He was to his apostles because he was telling them directly. These stories, but we could really take a lesson. It's just human nature to think, well, I deserve this or this or that, but we don't. And he's telling his apostles, and he's telling us the same thing.
Yes.
I think us, especially in this society. Of course, I can say that in any society, but we live in a society and we feel that everyone can act that way and see ourselves.
Right. That's great. Great point. It is bad attitude, and the Lord trying to get us to go against the grain of what we naturally might feel. I mean, the only reason why this parable works is because people would realize, hey, you know what? That doesn't seem right. Yes. And so that's why the parable's given, so that we would think beyond the way we feel should be done and just accept what God has said will be done. I went on to write, I said, work is required, but no amount of work leads to greatness before God, because God did the greatest work of all. And I think that's the reality. He did what none of us could do. What was impossible for man, God made possible. Comments? Yes, Mother?
Verses 6 and 7 of that chapter, they did not purposely wait for the last hour to look for work. Because it says, Christ asked them, why have they been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because you, no one hired us.
Right.
So it wasn't because they purposely waited for the last hour. They were there, you know, ready, but they were called.
Right. It wasn't upon them. Right. Sometimes people think, you know, the guy's been coming to church services for 30 years, you know, and finally obeys the gospel, you know. This parable's not talking about him. We're thankful that person finally obeyed, you know, but that was a very dangerous thing, because at any moment they could have lost their soul if they had died in a car crash or something take place. He's talking about individuals that learned that truth of the Savior coming to them to hire them for His work. You know, at different stages of life. Not someone that's been asked over and over again, hey, you want to come? You want to come work? You want to come work? You want to, you know, over and over again. That person is gambling with their life. The more invitations, the more time they postpone obeying the gospel. Right, the parable's not talking about that person. Yes?
Also, he promises us a home in heaven if we're faithful unto death. If we obey him 5 minutes before we die, we're faithful unto our death.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever point, of course, physically, as we get older, we're not able to do as much, maybe. And he knows what we're capable of.
Yes.
What our abilities are and our limitations.
Right. That's right, yes. And someone may obey the gospel in the hospital, you know. And they're not going to be able to get out and evangelize, you know. But they've obeyed the gospel, and so they can be saved. Right. All right, anybody else? Any final thoughts? All right, we're out of time, so go ahead and mark your place there. Matthew 20, verse 16 and 17. We'll pick up on Wednesday.